You're turning the scripture tonight to the book of Psalms and Psalm number 1. That's where we begin. Well, look at those first three verses. It says, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper." Our key there is in that second verse, in his delight. His delight certainly is our delight. There's so much of Christ and his gospel, God and his law. This book has been referred to as the summary of both the Old and the New Testaments. And the Hebrew word for psalms that we understand means psalms of praise, which many of them are. Peter also referred to it as the book of psalms, as he spoke there in Acts 1, for it is written in the book of psalms. And our Lord referred to it many times in his earthly ministry as being prophetical of his coming again. As over in Luke 24 it says, "And he said unto them, These are the words which I spake unto you, while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which are written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me." Certainly this first psalm is an introduction to the whole book of Psalms. And certainly there's so much in the book. It shows us where there is eternal life, and it shows us where there is eternal death. It gives us many times the blessing, and it gives us the condemnation. And it maps out the path for those of us who know the Lord, who have been called unto himself. It maps out that path of our happiness. But it also points in justice to the way of misery and ruin. And certainly this takes away, in this particular book, it takes away all the categories that the false religions of our world wants to put out today. There are only two categories of men. There is no such thing as one group or next group. That is all an invention of men. There's two categories. There's the one, certainly, and there's no straddling the fence. So we have to understand that as an individual, we're either a godly man or an ungodly man. And meaning by that is that we either belong to the Lord, or, and he has chosen and called us out, as godly man is, one chosen and called by God, chosen not because of any merit, not because of anything deserved, not because of anything earned, only because he chose to give to us his rich and marvelous salvation. Ungodly man is the natural state in which each and every one of us are born. It is the natural state born of Adam, fallen in him, able to do nothing to save ourselves, having no interest in the true gospel, no interest or love for Christ, only interested in self and whatever brings him pleasure. Certainly the collector of these Psalms of David put this one first so that man could hear the necessity of being righteous before God, because there is no righteousness in man. It has to come through God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the only acceptable righteous sacrifice. The psalmist describes the character and condition of the godly man by describing what he does not do. Though God knows every one of his own by name, they are distinguishable in this world by their association with the true gospel, with the truth as God has given it forth. A character trait of the spiritual man is he does not walk, as it says many times in this book and all over Scripture, he does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. And probably this is one of the most misused portions of Scripture. All the religious laws, all the proclaimers of the false gospel use this as a point of pride, that they do not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. And they always describe the ungodly as those that are delved into sins that they don't even want to talk about. But it is that holier than thou, better than you mentality that is so prevalent in the day and age in which we live. Yet the writer here is addressing that very thing, and that one who is truly a child of God does not listen to the counsel of those that do not believe the truth. It shows that there is only one truth, no other. Any deviation from that truth makes it an untruth. And to walk in the counsel of those believing and proclaiming the untruth, it cannot be. Why? Because we are blessed. And certainly we hear that word all the time. Every cashier, every whatever, talk about having a blessed day. But one can only have a blessed day if he belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. One can only be blessed by the one qualified to bless, and that is God. And he can only bless the sinner that we are through his Son's work on the cross, the crucified Christ. And certainly the writers here uses the term that shows much joy and happiness here in this verse, not for something that we have done or accomplished, but for what has been freely given unto us. The key here that it is given. It is a gift and not an offer. This blessedness is spiritual blessing. Spiritual blessing, not the material gain that is counted as blessings in the day and age in which we live. Many of the writers, as they were inspired of God to write of the blessings that poured out from a holy and righteous God. These writers, at the time of their penmanship, they were being persecuted and killed and imprisoned. And they were certainly not referring to material or earthly gain that we have today. Those that have penned the response of those martyred for the truth speak of how they speak of Christ and his blessings to them. Certainly and surely they aren't speaking of worldly gain. The godly man resists the influence of Satan, and he can't do it in himself, but is alone in the Lord Jesus Christ. Only then can the world become secondary. But more than important than that, only then can his self become secondary in his earthly sojourn. For this to be the controlling factor of our character, that truly he is our delight, our dependence must be on Christ and his word. Even if it means saying for those that are evildoers, as is said in Psalms 119, depart from me, ye evildoers, for I will keep the commandments of my God. Our wisdom in the Lord is not compatible with the counsel of the ungodly. They are around us on every side. And only in the truth of God's holy word can we guard against them. Note how the writer here broke down the characters of the world into three categories: ungodly, sinners, and scornful. He pictures men as ungodly, having no fear of God whatsoever, neglecting any semblance of duty to him. Certainly that is what we see. Their allegiance and service is to the God of their own invention, the one that serves themselves best. That is why in the religious world we have around us, there's such a plethora of offerings. You can find anything that you want to believe, and it's offered at all different places. Pick the one that suits you best. The problem is that they're all false. They're all untrue. All are ungodly. Only God in his calling can convince men otherwise. Sinners are pictured as men who are openly rebellious to the true God. Their intent is to serve their own sin and Satan. And yet all men are sinners. Yet those called of God are blood-washed sinners. We are given the insight of just how sorry and unable and with no ability whatsoever that we are. It is revealed to us that there is no hope in ourselves, and we can do nothing righteous. We can do nothing holy except through Christ. The unwashed sinner can do absolutely nothing to please God. There is nothing that can he do that pleases God. There are no loopholes in his truth. They can spend their life in chosen misery, as many have and continue to do, but it will never please God. They can do all the good works they want to do. They can give away all the money that they make. They can support people by the millions. But they will never please God unless they are one of His. And certainly, as those that have been chosen, those that have been called unto Himself, we're to use the light that we have given, not to stand with those that are in defiance to the truth, not thinking ourselves better than them, but being happy and joyful in the truth that has been revealed to us. Scorners are those that openly defy all that is truth. They scoff at the true gospel. Many would classify this group as atheists, those that believe in no deity whatsoever. But all you got to do is just investigate. Surely that would include them more so than those that say they believe nothing, is those that preach and proclaim a false gospel. How many more of those do we find in the scripture and in our day? Everybody is saved. Everybody has had a religious experience of one kind or another, and that gives them an edge on God. No one has an edge on God. He is the one and only, and there is no equal. It is His choosing, His calling, His saving, His securing, His provision of eternal life from beginning to end. He truly is the Alpha and Omega, and there is no other. The scornful are those that set their hearts and their mouth against the truth of God's word and all that belong unto Him, against those that belong to Him. But to hear them speak, they are the most dedicated and religious persons of all times. Listen long enough, though, and it's all about what I do and what I don't do. What the other person does and what the other person does do. But not about Christ and Him crucified. And the Christ and Him crucified formula, there is no room for man. It is a divine work by a divine being to bring glory to the one true God. The godly man sees through Christ that there is no fellowship and there can be no companionship with those that hate God. He does not do as they do. He does not talk as they talk. He does not walk as they walk. It is two different ways of life. We have people all the time tell us, well, we believe just like you believe. No, you don't. One that understands that through divine revelation that he is absolutely nothing, and one that believes that he is absolutely everything. That is two different people, two different men. As saints, we're not to be fooled by those proclaiming a false gospel, not to follow the path of their principles or responsibility to proclaim the true gospel. The total inability of man and the total sovereign power and control of an almighty God. The saint cannot give credence or support those that are secure in their belief and false religion, displaying their vileness and hatred for the truth. We, as saints of God, we, those that He has called unto us, are to proclaim Christ and Him crucified. Proclaim it. It is not up to us to get results. That is all in the Lord Jesus Christ. But we're to proclaim the truth, that Christ died, that His blood was a sufficient sacrifice for the sins of those that God has chosen, and that support and promote, and certainly this is against those that support and promote the kingdom of Satan. And as we read verse 2, it says, "But His delight is in the law of the Lord, and His law doth He meditate day and night." Again, we're shown what brings us truly happiness and joy and consolation and peace to those that belong to the Savior. And certainly to please God, we don't have that ability in ourselves. We must do it through the Lord Jesus Christ. We must cleave to the Word of God. It is His guide for us. It is our guide. Following that, we'll never be let down. We can and are disappointed in ourselves, and we will always fail in ourselves, but we will never be disappointed in God. He cannot and He will not fail. Each and every promise that has been made has been or will be fulfilled. And as we used to sing that little chorus when we were kids, every promise in this book is mine. Every chapter, every verse, every line. To cleave to the Word. Certainly there has to be a familiarity. We must study and meditate the Word to understand what God is saying to us, because that is how He speaks to us, is through His Word. If we have fellowship with the true Word of God, then we have no fellowship with any false gospel or teaching. The Word of God is holy, just, and good. And our understanding of and our consenting to His Word of what He says as being the truth, then it is a pleasure for us. The delight is not under the law. The delight is the Word of God, which reveals that the law is satisfied in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that no man can ever satisfy the law in himself. As Romans 7 tells us, "For I delight in the law of God after the inward man." If one truly belongs to God, then he rejoices in these things. He rejoices in the things of the Lord. And though the task may seem unbearable, and though it may seem that it cannot be overcome, we rejoice in it, knowing that it is a joy to serve God. The revelation of God through His Word brings comfort and peace and joy to each and every one of us. To meditate reveals our affection for the Word of God, for what we love, what we care for, then that is what we think of. And that is what is brought to mind when these obstacles of our earthly journey hit us all the time. To meditate is to gain that peace and solace and wisdom in what God has to say. The word meditate shows a deep application of the mind, a fixed thought and a fixed want of the Word of God. For God's Word to rule our thoughts and actions, it is always in our thoughts, always, day and night. It is just like the cow standing out in the meadow chewing the cud. The more he chews it, the more nutrients he gets. He swallows it, brings it back up, chews it some more, and he gets more nutrients. That is the way it is with meditating on God's Word. The psalmist is describing a blessed man. Truly, each and every one of us can say that we are blessed beyond belief, which can only be truly happy and blessed in the truth revealed by the Spirit in the Word of God. The happiness of this world is fleeting at most. It is only for a moment. It's just for a second. But the happiness and joy in our Lord Jesus Christ is eternal. And in the promise of His Word, if you believe that is good now, and it is, you just wait. There will come a day when we don't have to deal with this sinful flesh, when we don't have to deal with this sinful word, when we won't be pressured by the father of sin in the presence of our Savior. We can rejoice and worship Him throughout all eternity. And the writer shows in that third verse the end result of relying on God's Word is likened unto a tree planted by the water. And the key here is the tree was planted. It was planted. It was chosen, not growing wild. It was chosen by the Father, and it cannot be uprooted. But He answered and said, as He says in Matthew 15, "Every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up." But those of us who are chosen and called unto Himself, we cannot be rooted up. We cannot be torn from His grasp. We cannot be taken away. And the more we know of the Word of God, the stronger we become in His Word. Its words become a part of our being. We become strong as we see the example of this river tree with the Word of God flowing through our veins and through our minds, and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Not strong in ourselves, but strength in the Lord Jesus Christ. Strength in knowing what ourself is, our inability, and depending upon a holy and righteous God. There is no such thing as a good tree growing by itself. It is planted by the Lord. It is He that is glorified by it, and not the tree itself. As it says there in the end of the verse in Isaiah 61:3, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that He might be glorified, not the tree, but the planter. As we grow being planted by the rivers of pardon and grace, then we will begin to produce, not in ourselves, but in the Lord Jesus Christ. Those fruits are not produced by ourselves. For as sinful man, we don't have that capability. It is produced by the Holy Spirit that dwells within us. As he tells us there in that familiar passage in Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. The key word therein be Spirit. There will be fruit from the tree. It will produce visible results to others. What he practices will be accounted for righteousness, but not for the tree's righteousness, but for the righteousness of the planter, of Christ the Son. Not our own glory, but the glory of God the Father. We rejoice in this. We're made happy by this and the mercies of grace. That grace is to be our influence in all that we think and all that we do. And in doing so, we will bring forth fruit. Not fruit that we brag about, but fruit that glorifies and honors the one holy God. All about the Lord Jesus Christ. Our fruit is in due season, as he speaks of. The more we know of God's truth, the more understanding that we are given. We must remember the fruit spoken of here is not what we hear all around us today. Not the health and wealth group of our day. It is spiritual fruit. Fruit that is necessary and nutritious to the children of God. The production of fruit will not only have a bearing upon others, but it will have a bearing upon the bearer of that fruit as well. That the leaves not wither, because it is everlasting. It is eternal. The word of God ruling in our heart certainly keeps us fresh and precise. Therefore, remaining as a tree when its leaves are green. Our outward appearance pictures what is on the inside. When we let self take over, when we let sin take over, then certainly it doesn't picture what the Lord has given us. Then the psalmist states that the saints will prosper. Is this that health and wealth message? No, certainly not. The prospering in the soul that's spoken of here is spiritual prosperity. It hedges us from our sinful self and the sinful world in which we reside. That through it we are able to overcome what we must face. We're able to overcome the obstacles that are in our path. We're able to overcome temptation and to stay away from the snares that Satan would place in our path to ward off those darts that he continuously throws. What the religious world of our day does not understand is that the prosperity spoken of here is not material gain, but the spiritual gain in the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Heavenly Father, as we come to you just now, we are thankful, Lord, for this time to look at these scriptures. We pray, Lord, that they may have a bearing upon our hearts. Lord, may we continue to understand that we are absolutely nothing. That we, as Paul says, every time he spoke, he was the chiefest of sinners and then kept getting higher and higher in that rank on each occasion he spoke. Certainly, Lord, we understand that when we look at things through the Lord Jesus Christ. We understand that when we don't put the emphasis on ourselves and we don't put the emphasis on what the world has to offer and they don't put the emphasis on what is going on all around us. But it is all about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. How we thank you that in your sovereign plan that you sent him to shed his blood, the only acceptable sacrifice. There is no other. All the sacrifices, all the blood shed before then was not sufficient. Only in him was this sacrifice sufficient. We're thankful for that. We're thankful for your calling. We're thankful for your choosing. We're thankful for your salvation. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Brother.